Pittsburgh. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. By the way, that's Leesburg, Florida, not Leesburg, Virginia. We're the only Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. They're actually Cornerstone. So, but sometimes we get their mail and stuff. Lord God, I ask that you give us the grace and understanding to understand your message today from the Holy Scriptures, and to help me to be wise in bringing this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is the first day of September of the year of our Lord, 2024. It's Labor Day. So we're going to do a Labor Day message. I don't usually do topical studies for holidays, but I thought this is a good thing to do every couple of years. We're going to be talking about labor. And the title of our message today is Work, a Gift from God. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, does it? I assure you, work is a gift from God, and we're going to go through that. Would you rise, please, while I read our passage today? It's very, very short. We're going to be going through a lot of scripture, but the central passage that I wanted to focus on today is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. I'll give you a second to get there. Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And this is just after the writer of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, had been pondering what is the meaning of life and all kinds of deep esoteric questions. But a lot of it focused on work. And like, what's the point if life is nothing but work and then you die? I think at the end he got some wisdom on this. And this is a good kind of a summary of where he comes out on the whole issue. He says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you to quicken it to our hearts and our minds, to give us understanding today, and to have this perspective that work is a good thing. It's not a curse. It's a thing for joy. And we should take joy in our toil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Well, you heard in the verses there, here's what I have seen. So this is the summation, one of the summations of all Solomon's examination of life and purpose in life. And a large, large part of it is work. Did you know man was created to work? We were actually created for a task. It was to tend the garden. Well, we kind of lost track of that task by falling from grace with God. But still, the work that we were to do in the garden was not ever meant to be a curse. It was meant to be a blessing. And just because we sinned and fell from grace does not mean that somehow then work becomes a curse. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun. We get good things from labor, don't we? It's not natural for good things to come from not doing labor. And somehow it feels better when you worked for it. I remember there were some things when I was a youth that I worked a long time to save money to purchase some things. And if my parents had given me that thing and just as a gift, it would have been nice and satisfying, but so much more so when I had to work for it and go out and purchase it. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth get a bad rap. We should not be shy about saying, about talking about riches and wealth. We're not one of those health and wealth gospel churches here. We don't do that. But money is a tool. And it's like a dollar is like a servant. It works for you. You earn it. You invest it. You save it. And then you get to spend it. It becomes a storehouse of being able to do the things that you want to do. If you have an envelope with $100 bills in it, you can put it in a drawer and come back a year later and just go out and people and give it to people, and people will give you things. That's pretty cool. But it's they're not giving things to you because they like you. They're giving it to you because you put your work in a year ago and you produced goods and services into the economy, and that's how you get to kind of store it. It's like a battery. Money's like a battery. So just think of it like your cell phone that you charge. You go to bed at night, you charge your cell phone, and then you get to use it all day without it being plugged into the wall. Money's the same thing. It's just a storehouse of value. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, in other words, the good health, to be able to chew your food, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. To receive your heritage, which is the fruits of the labor that you produced. This is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly. That's kind of a complicated phrase there. He, the man or woman who works, will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart, which is what? Work and enjoying the fruits of your labor. So when we're working, we're not thinking about the troubles of life, hopefully. And when we're enjoying the fruits of our labor, we're not thinking about the troubles of life, hopefully. That's the whole point of this here. So riches and wealth are something, I wouldn't say it's something to strive our whole lives for, but money can do some good things. And it's better to have some than to not have some. And we're going to see here how work is the way that God gives us the value that we can put into that battery called a bank account or whatever, and that we can make withdrawals from it later on. So it's going to be hard for you to keep up with me in the scriptures here. You're welcome to try, but it'll all be recorded for you if you want to know where we're at. So there's about 10 things I want to say about work, and I'm going to go through them pretty quickly, each one. So just spend a couple minutes on each one. Work is to obey God's design and command. We are to work in obedience to God's design. We've been going through this series in the book of Genesis, and it is all about God's design. How did God create the universe? Well, we're going to see here in a minute that God created the universe, God created the world such that he requires work of us. The world is designed for us to be able to go out into a wilderness and to be able to turn it to our benefit. There are those who say, we shouldn't be using the resources of the world. That's why they're there. God put oil in the earth, not just to be dirty down there, not just to fill space, it's so that we can extract it and burn it and make good things from it. The same reason that God produced coal for us. The same reason that God put fish into the ocean for us. We're supposed to fish and eat the fish. I know it's pretty self-explanatory for all of us here, but I'm sorry to say that the world doesn't quite understand that. They're losing track of that fact. So let's look at creation. God starts off in Genesis chapter 1. He says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That's what I was just talking about. You get dominion over the oil and the coal and the fish in the sea. And we're supposed to turn it to a profitable use for mankind. Not for the purposes of acquiring extravagances and riches, but to provide for us. That's how God gives us good things. I don't know about you, but I have never gone out of my house and seen a package on the doorstep that says, to Ron, from God, and it's full of clothing or money or something like that. He gives me a job so that I can go out and work for that stuff. So work is how God blesses us with the means of maintaining ourselves. And then God's first commands to Adam and to all mankind was be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. What does that subdue mean? It means to work in the earth. Work, put your hands to it, and have dominion over the fish of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Did I just say fish of the air? That's actually what it says in my notes here. Flying fish, you wise guy. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Fish of the air, what a joker. That having dominion, we're going to have a message about that in a couple of weeks or months. There's a whole thing about dominion. And we're not a church that believes in what's called dominion theology. But we need to understand what dominion is. And that's to wisely use the resources that God gave us. And to husband and to shepherd those resources. So in chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 2 and 3, God ended his work and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And so he set that example for us, and from that we see that we to work towards rest. God then told us to rest too. Notice, he didn't give us rest so that we can work. We work towards rest. So yes, mankind had a Sabbath before man ever produced one day of work. That's true. But that's because God was resting. It wasn't because we were resting. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn that. Rest is something, it's a gift from God, but it's also something that you earn. Maybe you've raised your children and seen where they want to rest without having done the work. So we've had that in our family a couple times where I would see a child on a Saturday and just hanging out and doing nothing. And I'd say, well, so I've been gone all week. Did you get those chores done in the barn like I told you to? No. And I say, then why are you just laying here? Well, I'm resting. Oh, from what? We rest from work. And the work is good, and it's holy, and it's God's way of providing good things for us, and then you get to rest. I've looked through the whole scriptures, and here's what I'm not finding. Leisure. I can't find it. When do you get to go just like drop a line in the water and fish for crappie or something? You get to, but it comes under a different category. That's Christian liberty. And that's just enjoying the fruits of your labor. But it's not something where God says, I want you to, like, you need a hobby. No, that's not in Scripture. And God doesn't really talk about retirement in Scripture. Yeah, there's kind of a sort of a retirement for some of the Levites. They get to step down from the more strenuous jobs and take on the lesser jobs when they turn 50 years old. But they're not retired from service completely. And we don't really see retirement per se in the Bible. But you can retire with a clear conscience after you've worked for it. That's cool, huh? So a lot of people in our church have retired. And now you're enjoying the fruits of your labor. And so that, I think that's where this falls into the, it's good to enjoy all the labor in which you toil under the sun, but then eat, drink, enjoy your family, and reflect on how good your life is. Genesis 3:23, God sent man out of the garden. This is after the fall. And back to the place where man was taken from the dirt and created into a man, there to till the same soil from which he was taken. Man's first job was agriculture. Agriculture. And then Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. One of them was a farmer, like a vegetable farmer. The other one was a keeper of livestock. So farming and ranching were the next vocations. Then we see in Genesis chapter 4 that we started getting technicians, smiths, as it were. That's why that smith is like the most common name, because it just means somebody who makes things with his hands. So in Genesis 4:20, we see that Jabal was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock, ranchers. In 4:21, we see that Jubal was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute, musicians. So now we're getting some culture going, but it's work. In Genesis 4:22, we see that Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. So smiths and making things, making tools, making weapons, making implements that help make your life better. In Genesis 5, Lamech had a son, and he called his name Noah, which means rest, saying that this one will comfort us concerning all our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Notice God did not curse the people, and God did not curse the work. He cursed the ground on behalf of man. So it's a blessing to work, but the earth is going to fight you. Anybody who's tried to dig a fence post and gotten down about 18 inches and you need to go 24 inches and you hit a tree root, that's the earth fighting you, right? It's fighting you. So you got to make a decision. Okay, am I going to move the fence post hole over? You know there's going to be another root over here or a rock. So you're going to have to figure it out. Go down with a sawzall and cut that root or whatever it is. Yeah, but the earth is going to fight you. And then God judged the earth. He told Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in this ark and cover it inside and out, outside with pitch. Well, it took him about 100 years to do that. That was a lot of work. A lot of work. Somebody in our church here has a child who built a boat. That's work. That's pretty cool. And then God said this, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. This is after the flood. So what God is saying here is that for as long as there's summer and winter, for as long as there's seed time and harvest, these laws of the universe that I put into place, that you're going to work, that the earth is going to fight you, that the sun is going to come up and go down, these laws of physics, they will never change until Jesus comes back. They will never change. So we're stuck with this. We're stuck with work. But work is a good thing. In Genesis chapter 11, we saw the Tower of Babel. Mankind used their industrious work to create a towering city, a city and a society that they thought would have no need of God. So they used work to evil, to an evil purpose. And they made this tower so that they could have a one-world government and society, which God showed them, no, we're not doing that. It's too soon. I know you're going to try that with the European common market later on, but we're going to wait about 4,000 years on that. But God wouldn't tolerate that, so he confused their languages, and he scattered people across the globe. God wanted us to take dominion over the entire earth, to make cities, to make towns, to create farms and mining and forestry and agriculture, fisheries and wildlife. Now in Genesis chapter 13, which is right where we're coming to next week, we're going to see that Abram inherits Canaan, and he becomes wealthy with much livestock and gold and silver, and so does his son or his nephew Lot. And they have so much wealth that they need to divide the land between them. And then it becomes a temptation to some kings from up north, and then these four kings come down into Canaan, and they kidnap Lot and his family and all his livestock and everything. And Abram is over here off in the country apart from the war. And Abram hears this news about this. He says, well, they've got my nephew and all his family and all his stuff, and they took him up north and they kidnapped him. We can't have that. So Abram goes into a different kind of work. It's a work of protection and providing for his family. Protection is a part of work. Mothers protect children. Fathers protect children. Fathers protect mothers. We're all supposed to watch each other's back. We saw in Genesis 14 that Abram then armed himself and brought his 318 trained servants. Each one of them was a mighty man of war, able to wield a sword and a shield. And he had 318 servants in his house who were born in his house. They were part of his household. And part of what you do with your work is you protect your resources and you protect your family. And so self-defense is a part of that. Abraham wasn't going on the offense. What he was doing was defensive in that regard. He was getting back what God had blessed them with so that they could support their families. And so Abram travels up north, way up to Damascus, and they're riding hard. And they're slapping leather. And they get up there and they attack these guys, these kings, and they get all the goods back. They get all the people back. And now they come back to Canaan. That's part of what a person does, especially that's part of what a man does in his work. Men, your job is to protect. That's what you do. If you don't protect, you're not doing the work that God gave you. And we're going to see in Genesis chapter 5, Jacob, Esau, and the blessing of Isaac. So when a man accumulates property and wealth as the fruit of his labor, the man has a God-given right to dispose of it as he pleases. And that's the example that we see with the patriarchs. They don't go, oh, I'm dying. I guess I better give all my goods to the king. No, it's like, hey, this goes to your children. So the rights of inheritance are a part of work. It's how you pass the fruit on to the next generation so that you can give them a head start. Anyway, so this involves passing this inheritance on with the blessing. That's a man's right and obligation to do. It also means that a man can own private property and dispose of it as he wishes. And this flies completely in the face of the economics that we're teaching young people in universities today. Did you know that 40%, surveys have shown that 40% of all young people in that 20 to 30 age group who are college educated think that socialism is a good thing? That's different. That number, like 25 years ago, was 8%. So we're doing something wrong because that flies right in the face of God's will for work. God's will for work is that you work, you earn, you save, you invest, you use the money, you use the resources, and when you die, you pass it on to your offspring. Your labor is your own private property, which brings us to another topic. So some people accuse the Bible and accuse the God of the Bible of advocating slavery. It's not true. It's not true. To kidnap a person and to make them a slave was a capital offense in God's economy. He gets the death penalty for that. We talked the other week about servants, how in a world without a welfare state, if you haven't figured out how to produce the means of paying for your expenses and for your family, you look around and you see who does, who knows how to do this, who knows how to turn work to profit. I'm going to hitch myself to his wagon. And you go and you say, could I be your servant? And you may sell a contract on your labor for 7 years, 6 years, something like that. And then at the end of that time period, the scriptures show, okay, at the end of the person's time of servitude, you shall release them and you should put money in their hands and give them a change of clothing and whatever he came in with, he goes out with, and so on. There's a whole ethic in the scripture about servants. Joseph gets sold by his brothers in Genesis chapter 39 into slavery, and God is like, that's not good. I'm going to teach you some things through this slavery, but I want you to come out of this slavery. And so we'll have another message about slavery probably another day. But the principle I want to leave us with is this, on this issue. You own your labor. Nobody else owns your labor. You should guard that. You should protect that. And we should invest in systems with our mental energy, with our votes, with our words, with our education. Only in those systems and only in those who advocate for you owning the right to your own labor, to dispose of your own labor as you choose, and to have private property. This is God's way. This is God's economy. And you own the fruits of your labor. You get to sell it at any price that you want. And you don't have to sell it if you don't want to. But then you don't get to eat. And that's kind of a bummer. I like to eat. Exodus chapter 21, that's the verse I was looking for. Exodus 21:16 says, excuse me, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Done. That should put this issue to bed. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21 says, and this is New Testament now, were you called while still a slave? Don't be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, do that. God wants you to try to get free. God wants us to try to get free not only of slavery, but of servitude. Parents, have you memorized this verse? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Anybody can say that for me here? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Who knows what verse 7 says? We talk about 22:6, but we don't talk about 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. That's servitude. Getting into debt is like slavery. That's no bueno. We can use debt to accomplish an end purpose sometimes, but there comes a point at which debt becomes your master, and now you start losing options in your life. And you put, no matter how much you work, the faster you run, the behinder you get. God wants us to be free from debt. He wants us to be free from anything that would constrain us from having the options and the freedom to do the will of God. What's another reason to work? We work to give. We work for charitable purposes too. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. God promotes an ethic, especially in the Old Testament, really explicitly, that we're supposed to watch out for the foreigner who comes into our land and not take advantage of them. We're supposed to watch out for the widow and the fatherless, the orphan. Here in Leviticus, what he's basically saying is leave something on the table. Be generous, be open-handed. This brings up the issue of gleaning. Gleaning is established for us in Deuteronomy and other books of the Pentateuch, which I just read, where you leave something of your harvest for somebody who's maybe you don't even know them. They're just a stranger. So we give to strangers. But in gleaning, you notice that the people who glean your fields, they have to go to work. See, here's what God didn't say in that verse. He didn't say, harvest your entire field, be sure you get every olive and every grape, and go sell the produce and take the money and go to where people need money and give it to them. He didn't say that. Why? God doesn't want them to be separated from the joy of work, to have toil. So when we saw in the book of Ruth, which we studied about a year or two ago, God provided for these widows through gleaning, and Ruth had to go out into the field and work in the hot sun with all the other servants harvesting. Granted, it was this wheat was already cut and laying down, but she had to go out and get her hands dirty and work a hard day in the sun. Now, there's something about then receiving a bushel of grain from that where you go, okay, this was charity on the part of the landowner here, but I worked for it too. It also provides a natural disincentive to live off charity your entire life. It's there for a season. It's there for a time as a hand up, not a hand out. Who would ever be opposed to charity? A lot of the world is completely opposed to charity and has been. The collectivist societies, the Soviet Union. It was illegal to glean in the Soviet Union. Did you know that? Yeah. When they were going through really hard times in the 20s and 30s and 40s, it was a Marxist empire. And all the agriculture had to go to the state to be then wasted and distributed to the people. But if you went out after the grain was gathered and the combines were gone and all the work is done and you're starving because you're one of those people groups that the government doesn't like and isn't giving you the food, if you got caught picking grain up off the ground or finding one of those potatoes that was starting to rot in the dirt that didn't get harvested, it was the death penalty for you. In rare cases, you could get off maybe with a light sentence, 20 years in the gulag. 20 years at forced labor in the gulag in Siberia. Why would they not want to uphold gleaning? The same reasons that they didn't have private charities in the Soviet Union. Because that promotes people helping people, which is God's way. People help people. I work, I provide for my family, I have something more, I give that to other people who need it. That's God's way. Man's way, the totalitarian way, the collectivist way, the leftist way is this. You need to depend on me, the government, for everything that you get. That's why they ban private property. They also ban private charities. Now, there's been some movement on that in the past. Did you know most charities in what was the Soviet Union and what is China today, they're Western charities who've gone in. They're not local charities that have grown up. It's sad. Because they don't know Jesus. When we go to Nehemiah, we read about the people who had a mind to work. The Jewish people had been, a small group of them had been allowed to return from the Babylonian captivity to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And there were enemies all around them who didn't want them to rebuild the walls because then they could defend themselves against the enemies. Nehemiah writes this. So in chapter 4, verse 6 of Nehemiah, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. We need to have a mind to work. A mind which says, work is good, I like work, work produces good things. This is how God provides for me and for children. And parents, the kindest thing that we can do for our children is to teach them the work ethic. Let them earn some things. There was a point where we were kind of reevaluating how we were raising our children and all. And for a while there, we were just like, we would buy things and we would give them to the children. And then we thought, well, let's do that differently. Let's have them do chores, and they can keep track of the chores, and we'll pay them for the chores, and then they can buy their stuff. So the children, if they wanted shampoo or cosmetics or some kind of special clothing or something, we would say, like, well, do you have the money for it? And we signed them up for checking accounts, and they had their own checking accounts, which were joint with us. But we paid them real money, not like 50 cents for a job, but, you know, real money. And they built up a little bank account, and then suddenly they really like to shop at thrift stores. It's amazing when it's your own money. Like, you don't need those new clothes from the department stores. You're okay with going and getting those nice jeans that have been worn two times from a thrift store, because you can get them for $5. Our children need to have a mind to work. Nehemiah chapter 6, we see what happened here. The wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. They rebuilt the whole wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and the nations all around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. That's cool. Nehemiah chapter 3 tells us about one man. And next to him was Shallum, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Yeah, this is for girls too. Like, work is a girl thing. It's a woman thing. Women work. My grandmother had a saying that my mom repeated often, which was, man may work from sun to sun, but woman's work is never done. That's true. Women are on 24/7. We work also towards rest. In Exodus chapter 20, God said this, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or even your livestock or the stranger who is within your gates. Nobody works on the Sabbath. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth. Here's the reason. God made heaven and earth in 6 days. And the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And if he made it holy for him, he made it holy for you. I think we should have a Sabbath. We don't talk about that enough in the New Testament church. We're supposed to work 6 days and rest one. Choose a day. My day is Monday. That's going to be changing soon because of some work schedule stuff. But pastors work Sundays. We don't get a day of rest on Sunday. So I had chosen Monday. And Monday my routine is I turn off the electronic gizmos, the phone, computer. I try not to use electricity. I try to take walks, read a book, go play with the animals or something. Maybe I'll do a little chore that is fun or enjoyable for me. But I try to just focus on God and resting. And my batteries just feel totally recharged at the end of the day. Another aspect of work. If you have employees, the Bible has an ethic whereby we treat our employees. We treat them with justice. Leviticus 19 tells us, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. In other words, pay your workers quickly. Pay them quickly. It's not your money. Once they've done the work, it's no longer your money. Get it into their hands as fast as humanly possible, because it's not yours. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says this about elders in the church. Let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So he's saying, then he says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now this applies to all workers, but it also is a recognition that the work of ministry is it's actual work. And elsewhere in the New Testament, we can go over that another time, Paul talks about that the minister, the elder, has a right to earn a living from the gospel. And it's not like, oh, I've got my rights. It's like, this is how we get to participate in the ministry, is we support the minister. So I want you to know, I'm extremely grateful for your generous support. I'm content with my wages. And God has subsidized those as well with some construction work, so that it all works out. And here we are. And when you give to the church, and part of that goes to the salary of your pastor, you're participating in the ministry of the pastor. That's how that works. So when I visit people in the hospital, when I lead people to Christ, you're there with me. James 5 says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." So employers who deal unfaithfully with their employees, their issue is not just with their employee. Now you've poked God. And that's a scary thing to do. I wouldn't want to do that. Their cries reach the ears of the Lord of hosts. So we should be supporting systems that are just to workers. When we work, we should work diligently. Proverbs is full of this. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Being slack in your work will actually destroy you. Did you know that the natural state of man is poverty? What do we have to do to be poor? Nothing. We don't have to go out and do anything. Just sit there. It'll come. What do we have to do to be fed and housed and clothed? Work. So we all have two servants. Right hand, left hand. Two servants. We work to provide for our families and to protect our families. And it's your family, not your neighbor's family. Exodus chapter 20 says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." What's that saying is this: you do you, I'll do me, you take care of your family, I'll take care of my family. We shouldn't be looking to our neighbor to take care of our family. We shouldn't be a burden to others. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5:8. "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So here we see the kinship of marriage and blood. If somebody needs help, where should they look first? Family. Family. First Thessalonians 2, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil, which we work day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." This was Paul and some other brothers who were traveling and doing itinerant ministry, and they weren't settling down as the pastors there in Thessalonica. And they're saying, when we came, we worked, we earned our way. They were tent makers. And it was important, he said, that we might not be a burden to any of you. As we work, we should do it with a mind to not be burdening anyone else. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own business and work with your hands." Work with your own hands. "As we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." God doesn't want us to be dependent on other people. And we should raise our children to not be dependent on other people. We should be training them up in a way that they can support themselves. And then when people go to make a claim on you, let's remember this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. We work to be an example to others. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. I'm going to repeat that. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work. I think as Christians, sometimes we get manipulated by other people who don't have the right intent, and they pick and choose verses from the Bible to try to make you feel guilty about that fellow's situation over there. And somehow you're guilty for it, and it's your fault. Well, a perfectly godly, biblical, charitable thing to do is to go over to that fellow over there who's having issues and ask him questions. What's going on in your life? What do you need? How is it that you find yourself in this situation? If his response is, stop asking questions and just give me the stuff. Here's what the scripture is saying. Let him not eat. It's okay to tell him, I don't have anything for you if you're not willing to talk about how you got into this situation in the first place. What caused this? It's okay to attach charity to addressing the root cause of the problem and to hold a person responsible to change their behavior so that they no longer need charity. God doesn't want people dependent on charity. He wants us to be charitable, but he doesn't want anyone dependent on charity. I'm gonna wrap it up there. I've got a lot of other things we could say, but we'll get to them another week. Lord God, I thank you for this message about work. Thank you for this gift of work. Lord, may we find pleasure in our toil. May we train up our children and grandchildren in a way that they value work. And they look to their own two hands for help. And they also look to help other people. Lord, make us wise in the use of your resources that we extract from the earth that you gave to us. Help us to husband that wealth, and that we may not be a burden on others. Lord, I thank you that we still live in a country where we can work and save and invest and get ahead and pass that on to our children and our grandchildren. I pray, God, that you would preserve that in our nation, and that you would use our nation and our church to help other people from other places also to discover that work is a gift from God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. Thank you for bearing with me to get through this day. And if you would rise, we'll close with our closing song today. That is the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now may God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May God hold you in the palm of his hands until we meet again. Amen. Have a great week, folks. I'll stick around and talk as long as you want.